We've been talking about patience and long suffering. We talked about patience. We have a concept of patience that's not accurate. In the scripture, patience is just being steadfast. It's being steady. It's not wavering. It's not getting weary. It's not fainting. It's not quitting. It's standing for what you believe, holding fast to the word, holding fast to right behavior, and refusing to be budged by anybody or anything. Patience in the scripture refers mostly to things. Now, this is the record of a gentleman who was hung for his faith in Christ in 1688. In Scotland, in that particular area of time, was a horrendous time for God's people. You know, Scotland's very, very small. 18,000 people were put to death, 750 banished to the Northern Islands, 200 executed there, 3,600 were confined or imprisoned, 55 were paneled to be executed, which means they probably didn't get to it. And 680 were mortally wounded, critically wounded. 7,000 were banished to other countries. 362 were executed by some other form of law. I don't know what that would mean to you. And so this gentleman's just 26. I want you to see, now his confession of faith is in here, but it's very archaic. We won't read that. Down here is the report of the people who crucified him, who I call it crucified, they hung him actually. Said he was of stature somewhat low, of fair complexion, and like another young David, of a ruddy and beautiful countenance. Most men spoke well of him after he was dead. Even his murderers, as well as others, said they thought he might have gone to heaven. Malignants, which we wouldn't use that term, that's difficult people, generally said he died a Presbyterian. The Viscount of Tarbay would have been on the executing committee. One day in company, said when speaking of him, this is what I want you to hear, he was the stiffest maintainer of his principles that have ever come before us. Others we used to always cause one time or another to waver, but him we could never move, and I love this, where we left him, we always found him. Isn't that something? Now that's the work of patience, and we've talked about that the last 2 weeks. Now I want to move on to long suffering. I'm going to give you some technical data, and then I'm going to tell you why it's not important that you remember it. Never done that before. Long-suffering. There are actually two words in the Greek. One translated patience and endurance. That's the word we've been discussing. Being steadfast, maintaining your stand, not wavering, not being talked out of what you believe and what you should do and proper action. And then there's this word long-suffering. The opposite of patience, the word we have been discussing, is despondency and despair. It's always coupled with hope, patience and hope. That stand that you stand in, you don't waver, you don't lose, because you have hope, a great expectation. You know God is for you. You know the greater one is in you. You know he'll meet your need out of his riches. And it's the hope of the scripture that causes you to take that firm stand and not waver. And despondency, depression. The scripture says, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? That uproar within you is because you begin to waver on your stand. You begin to turn loose of the scripture and you begin to doubt. And that's the first word we discussed. Now, the opposite of this word is anger. That's why I ask you about anger. And this word is always associated with mercy. Its opposite is anger. You can look that up in any Greek dictionary. It's in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And so that's just technical data that the students of the Bible, the scholars of the Bible have put out for you. But the opposite of this word is always anger. And in the scriptures, it's always covered with mercy. Now look at the 145th Psalm. In our vocabulary, patience is long-suffering. Long-suffering is patient. The word long-suffering has kind of passed away. Nobody uses that anymore. Scripture says long-suffering. It says bears long. And sometimes it translates this particular word, patience. You'd have to have a Greek dictionary to know exactly what word you're dealing with. But when you understand there are two concepts here, what you need, what word you need, is whatever you need at the moment in your life. If you need to take a firm stand and not waver, that's what you do. If you need to cool anger and be long-suffering, that's what you do. So that's why I said the technical data is not critical to you. You have a situation, and you know God wants me to be both patient and long-suffering. These are two things that work together that are often required in the same situation, and you're going to do both. And so I'm going to give you some understanding from the scripture, And yet when it comes right down to it and somebody nails you to the wall, you're going to be patient, steadfast. You're going to be loving and kind because that's the command of the Scripture, and you're not going to be angry. That's what God said. The 145th Psalm, you're probably there. There are numerous verses. We'll read a few that give us our background. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Slow to anger is what the Old Testament would say instead of long-suffering. Slow to anger. That fully explains long-suffering. You know, long-suffering is actually the opposite of short-suffering. Anybody understand short-suffering? That's volatile, quick, angry words. You can't do that to me. I don't know who you think you are. That's stomping your foot, maybe slapping them upside the head. Short-suffering. Long-suffering is the opposite of short-suffering, and long-suffering is, in the Old Testament, generally translated slow to wrath. In the Hebrew and the Greek, they take one word and they use 10 English words in different positions to explain it. And so that's why you have it written this way. Now look at the 86. You see mercies there too. Where you see long-suffering, slow to anger, you will almost always see mercy. Look at the 86th Psalm. Let's look at a verse there. Verse 15. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. The word there, long-suffering, same word, slow to anger. And you see again together, long-suffering's chief friend is mercy. Mercy. You know, and when we rail on somebody, and that's a scriptural word, to rail on somebody, volatile, angry words, it's because we have turned loose of the mercy of heaven that we could give to them. Now let's look at Psalms 103 and see it one more time. Verse 8, these verses are very similar, and there are lots of these verses in the Scripture. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. Now, God is long-suffering. It's the chief characteristic, one of the primary characteristics of Almighty God. When you go to 1 Peter, it talks about the long-suffering in the days of Noah. Flip over there and I'll give you that reference. And then we want to go to the days of Noah. Chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, for in few that his eight souls were saved by water. The long suffering of God. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 6. God in the days of Noah was long suffering. Now the condition of the world in Noah's day is very important. You understand. You know you don't have to be long suffering. It's I'm happy, you're happy. I'm not bothering you, you're not bothering me. All is well in the world. What's the deal? I know something I thought I had conquered. I found out I hadn't conquered. Years later, the only reason I'd conquered it because the person that put me in a position of long-suffering had disappeared temporarily. And when they came back, even Pastor and I laughed about it. I said, I thought I conquered that. He said, yeah, they just went away. That was the truth. That was the truth of it. Now look, verse 5, chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mine, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. But you know what? If you go to chapter 5, you'll see Noah was 500 years old, verse 32. If you flip over in chapter 6, when the flood came, he's 600 years. For over 100 years, we have record that God was long-suffering with people who were evil continually, whose every thought was wicked. Because he's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is really restraint. It's holding back. It's when you'd like to slap somebody upside the head, but you refuse to do that. It's when you'd like to holler. When you'd like to say the first curse word you said in the last 10 years. But you restrain yourself. Long-suffering is restraint because of God in you and because of the mercy of God in you and because you want to give them the same opportunity to repent and correct things as you would want for yourself. So God was long-suffering. 100 years is a long time to put up with that, isn't it? Said he waited 100 years. He was long-suffering 100 years. He restrained himself 100 years. Now look at Exodus. so many wonderful examples. This is Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. You remember he came down and the people were worshiping the golden calf. Verse 19. 32. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. His what? Waxed hot. Have you ever been there? And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them beneath the mountain. He just dropped them, threw them, broke them. These, it says, were written on by the finger of God. Now turn to chapter 34. Very important. My, thank God for long suffering. Thank God for the restraint. Thank God for the ability to contain our anger and to walk with God in peace and patience, to allow the mercy of God to function in our life. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first, which you broke. You know what we do. You had your chance. Well, look, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord spoke on his own behalf. This is what, verse 6, he said about himself. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is why he came the second time, why he wrote on those tables of stone a second time, because he was gracious. That means he was inclined to do favors for people. Because he was long-suffering, he had great restraint. I like the New Living, it says, he said, I am the Lord gracious and long-suffering. Thank God he is. Thank God he is. So that's it for you. You know, most of us don't even function on three strikes and you're out. We don't ever get to three strikes. One person said to me the other day, it's why it comes up in my thinking, they said, was that three strikes? I said, oh, I don't know, I wasn't counting. I didn't want to get involved in the out part, the three strikes and you're out part. So God is long-suffering. Now turn over to Romans chapter 9. You know, it's easy. We're not talking about being long-suffering people that are gracious and they're kind and they're cooperative and they want to work with us and help us and they're going to make whatever changes we deem necessary. Who needs long-suffering in that situation? Chapter 9, I love this verse. Verse 22. What if God willing to show his wrath? The translators say God has every right to show his wrath. That's how it's translated. He's willing. He has that right. And to make his power known. When that flood came in Noah's day, God made his power known. So what if he's willing to do that? Endured with what? With much long suffering. He restrained his wrath. Long suffering is just not prompt to punish. It's not hasty to retaliate. It's very reluctant to administer judgment or justice of any kind. He wants to make sure that now's the time, today's the day. You know, there comes a point when it must be done. It's what makes rotten, rotten children. Nobody ever administered justice. There comes that day. But long suffering is very certain today's the day. Otherwise, it's, now look at this, endured with long suffering. Is that word endure? What was he enduring? The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The vessels of wrath what? Fitted to destruction. He was enduring with long suffering, restraining punishment and judgment from those people who deserved it. He deserves that. I hope he gets what's coming to him. So we've got to be, who is on the Lord's side? We've got to be on God's side. We've got to hold back and hold off and be reluctant to administer judgment, reluctant to punish. One lady told me, single mother, did an excellent job of raising her girls. She said she whipped them and they deserved that. And said she stepped into the hall, and the Lord said to her, I wish next time you do that, you'd carry me with you. And it was just punishment because they broke the rule, they made her mad. Well, look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Rich long-suffering. Rich. The word forbear means to put up with. You have patience that we've discussed, to hang in there. Forbear, to put up with. And long-suffering, to be restrained, to hold back. The word long-suffering actually comes in the Hebrew from the root word to be long of nose or long of breathing. And the foundation of words is very intriguing. The reason it's from that root word is because when you get angry, usually your nostrils flare and you breathe heavier. And that was that experience that caused them to anchor this word long-suffering. And it's anchored in the word heavy breathing. That makes me so mad. And that's what gave this word. But you know, he's rich in long-suffering. Not short-suffering, long-suffering. Why? Because long-suffering, forbearance, and goodness leads to what? Repentance. Wouldn't you want somebody to give you a chance to repent? To change your mind? When Wayne and I came to Pentecost, we didn't know anything about, right? Well, we knew John 3:16. We knew our Bible, but we didn't know exactly what it meant. A lot of things were new to us, and right confession was new to us. And so we'd help one another. And Wayne would say to me, would you like to say that differently? Give me a second chance. And it wasn't in my heart. But you have to school yourself in the faith. You have to work on it until the principle comes to you from the inside out. Long-suffering, being restrained, hesitant to punish, not quick to retaliate. You don't want to get them. You want them to repent. Now here, look at Romans. Let me show you what happens. Chapter 12. I guess you were in Romans, but turn over to chapter 12. Look at verse 20. I tell you, the word of God in this particular category has a way of nailing our hide to the wall. If your enemy hungry, rebuke him soundly. Curse him out. What does it say? Would you like to come to dinner? You dirty, rotten. You know, you can't get godly results unless you do it God's way. You have to do this God's way. If your enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't have a clue what it meant to heap coals of fire on your head in that day and time. But I know if somebody poured coals of fire on your head, you would notice. And if you're mad, and they're ugly, and they're your enemy, and they've done you in, and you feed them, and you offer them the blessings of God, and you pray for them, that's your responsibility in the Scripture, they are going to notice. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here's a verse I don't think we ever got the impact of it. Verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. It's been in church very long. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It doesn't say let your light so shine before good men. It does not say let your light so shine before good men. It just says men. That they may see your good works. Coals of fire on their head. Seeing that you're willing to help them, that you're gracious. One gentleman was in a traffic accident. It wasn't really his fault. That wasn't his fault at all. And the little man who caused the accident got out, and he's just cursing and carrying on. And our friend who was so gracious and kind, so long-suffering, said, what help do you need? Can I call a family member for you? Can I take you to a service station? What can I do for you? You know what we've done? You better stay on your side of the road. You got to kill me. wrong. You're a Christian. You're God's kid. God's kid don't act like the world. We're different. We're Holy Ghost different. We're Word of God different. We're the nature of God, the love of God in us different. You know some people, you say, oh, that was, he would have done that in any situation. But you know what? Somebody sends you here, so-and-so had accident. I said, I heard that. And they said, you know, he's always so patient. And then they said to me these very words, he's practiced that for years. Practiced. Did you get that optimum word? It's kind of like a pianist. I took 8 years of keyboard, and the reason I don't do too well was lack of practice. I wanted Wayne, I was teasing Wayne, we have a grand piano, it's a 1920s, it's quite lovely. And we don't really have a spot in our small house for a grand piano. We've tried to sell it, but nobody wants to pay what it's worth. If we could get it to New York, it's worth $10,000 in New York. In Lakeland, it's only worth about $1,000. That's the truth. That's the difference in the market. I said, let's just build a room onto the house and put the grand piano in the light of a chandelier. And he said, get back to me when somebody's playing that grand. He is one mean man, I'm telling you. You know, I'm not angry with my neighbors. I don't hardly even know who they are. One house I think is empty. I'm not even sure about that. The other people come out in their backyard. Their backyard's my front yard, and you would have to see that to believe it. And we wave every now and then, but I don't see them too much. Don't even know their name, so they're not bothering me. It's usually the people that bother you, get so angry with, is the people that live with you or come and go from your house. The people who have your last name or had your last name. You know those people I'm talking about? Those are the people. When you point your little finger, I always, when I get mad, I always point my finger. I had custody of one of my nieces for a time. And my kids know that. I don't know why. It's just a bad habit, I guess. And one day she crossed me up for the, I just thought, no, that's it. That's it, young lady. And I pointed my finger. And when I did, Joel said, uh-oh. You won't win them by stomping them in the dirt. You won't even feel better. You just thought you would. After a while, you think, oh, I wish I had never said that. I wish I had never done that. Let your light so shine before all men, good, bad, and indifferent. Now turn back to Romans. They're supposed to see you, feed them, see you. One lady called me. She's angry with her mother-in-law. They had had history. You know what that means? And I said, she said, what would you do in this case? And I said, I'd send her flowers. She's totally silent. She thought I was joking. I said, no, the madder I get, the bigger the bouquet. I'm not going to let anybody undermine me. I'm not going to let anybody tell me what God and I are doing. The word provoked is a responsive word. It's very important. If I say, catch, you understand that before you catch, I throw. Response. And catch is a responsive word. The word provoked is a responsive word. Before you can be provoked, somebody steps on your toes. And what is, when you're provoked, you're letting their action cause you to react. Their action causes you to lose ground with God. You going to let somebody do that to you? Well, you already have if you're like me. Well, let's don't do it again. You know, we need to get in the scripture, meditate, do this God's way. Back to chapter 12. Are you there? Verse 17. We're talking about long suffering. Recompense, it means to repay no man evil for evil. 12:17. How many men can you repay evil for evil? It says none. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That means on your part, you offer peace. You don't offer judgment. The scripture tells us to judge not. And the reason we don't judge is because you can't see their heart. You can't see their inner man. You can't see their spirit. You're judging by the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, and the flesh. You're judging by what you see and what you heard. But you know, sometimes what I said is not exactly what I meant. And what I said didn't reflect what was in my heart or in my spirit if I had just taken time to take a deep breath and calm down and let my heart speak rather than my head. Then you would have judged me differently. You don't have the right to judge. The scripture says, don't do it. And so, we're going to have long suffering, which is what? Restraint. Whew. And I have such good news when we get to the, I wasn't going to do this, but 1 week, when we get to the final line of this lesson, I have the best news for you in the whole world, right here. No man evil for evil. Live peaceably. That means if you want to be mad, that's your problem. I'm not going to be mad. You want to hate me? I'm not hating you. You want to retaliate? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to act like you do. You spit on me, I spit on you. You curse me, I'm cursing you. You slam the door in my face, I'll slam the next one in yours. No, that's evil for evil. It says nobody does that. Nobody does that. We don't do that. So I don't do that. We don't do that. I didn't say we didn't want to. Joel was always a prankster. He is my prankster. You wouldn't know that maybe if you knew him today, but he was always up to something, always up to something, and always made Suzanne so mad. And he got her more than once. And he went in the bathroom and tied all the doors together. We have the laundry room in there, and we have 4 doors underneath the sink, and we have a closet under there. And he wired all those doors to the hall door so that anybody that opened the door, all those doors came together at once, hit together because the room is narrow enough to do that. And they all went, bam, 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 boom. If you think Suzanne took that with great grace, you don't know her. We lived by rule of thumb, Cumby's rule of thumb. It's not scripture, it's Cumby's rule of thumb. And it saved us a lot of long suffering. I said, before you do this, Joel, if it's not funny to everybody involved, it's not funny. You want me to repeat that for you? If it's not funny to everybody involved, it's not funny. And I said, you be sure and consider before you do the next thing, and ask yourself, is Suzanne going to think this is funny? And I can tell you, I don't even know what the next thing was, that she didn't think it was funny. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? You have to let the love of God flow out of you. You know, a lot of flowers, when they're closed up as a bud, they look like just a white. You used to have double delight roses. I don't know what they are now. But when they open up and they're actually red and white streaked. You can't tell what's on the inside by looking at the outside. And there's something on the inside of me that would command long suffering. Now, you know 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is long suffering. The King James word is long suffering. It is not the Greek word patience, hold steady. It is the Greek word long suffering, keep your anger under wraps. That's the word that's there. And I know because of whatever reason, it doesn't matter to me because we're going to be patient, we're going to hold steady, and we're going to keep our anger under wraps. We're going to do both. And whatever your situation calls for, that's what you're going to do. You're going to practice both. But the word love is long-suffering, often translated patience, is actually the word that we're dealing with here. To restrain yourself, to restrain your words, to not render judgment, to not offer punishment, to not be quick to punish, quick to retaliate, to not judge, to not render evil for evil, and that's the word used there. Now, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. The day you were born again, you became a new nature. The new nature is called eternal life. Eternal life does not mean to live forever. The sinner's going to live forever, but he doesn't have eternal life. It means to be a partaker of the divine nature, and you have that in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to look at that, we'll look at it briefly. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It's the nature of God, isn't it? Partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. You came to Jesus and you escaped. You escaped the darkness. You escaped death and destruction. You escaped His kingdom. And God poured into you His very nature, which is called everlasting or eternal life. Everlasting life, eternal life, is having the life of the eternal one. And that's on the inside, in my spirit. Now, in my spirit is the love of God, because God is love. That's his nature. That's who he is. And that's who I am now that I belong to him. Now, if I have that on the inside, it's to unfold so that on the outside, what's on the inside is visible, just like that rose, when it unfolds. So that long suffering is part of the love of God. It is in here. That's the best news in the world. It's in here. But it has to grow. It grows as we become aware of the nature of God in us and aware of what he's called us to do. Now look, while you're here at 1 Peter, let me show you another verse or two. Chapter 2, we'll start there. Here's how Jesus acted, how we're supposed to act. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his vows. That's 22. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That would be rendering evil for evil. When he suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judges righteously. See, it's only God that there's to be any judgment, any condemnation, any punishment. It doesn't come from you. You turn it all over to God, and he fixes it and does what's necessary. And if you're out to see that they get what's coming to them, your heart's not right to start with. If you're not one who wants mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And it says God was long-suffering with vessels fitted for destruction. They weren't worth anything, and he chose to wait on them, to hold back, to restrain, to continually offer them salvation and all the blessings of the kingdom, that they would repent and get right with him. He chose to retreat. He chose to retreat. You know, it would help all of us if we would just the next time decide to retreat. For years, I've had to say it on occasion. I can't discuss that right now. You know why I can't discuss it right now? I'm going to say too much. I won't be judgmental. I'll say I can't discuss it. And they know if I say I can't discuss it, you're not pried out of it. I'm not talking about it now. I may never talk about it. You know, if you give yourself some time, you get over it. Because you have God in you. Revile. He didn't revile when he was reviled. When you're reviled, you're blamed. The Phillips translation says you're insulted. Now look over chapter 3, verse 9. Here it is again. Not rendering evil for evil. We read that before in Romans, did we not? Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. When somebody rails on you, they're in your face. They're shaking their finger. They're giving you words, insulting you, hard words, harsh words, cursing words, abusive words, reproachful words. You know, when you see two Christians duking it out with words, you know they're both wrong. Both wrong. Now listen, this verse is so powerful. Not railing for railing, not evil for evil, but contrarywise blessing. You rail on me, I'm going to bless you. You curse me, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to act like you do. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to react. You act, I'm not reacting. I'm not letting you bother me. I may have to go to my room. Says, I'm going to give a blessing. Why? Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now listen, I'm not mad today, okay? I just been studying this for 3 weeks. I promise I'm not mad. You're called to inherit a blessing. Right on the tail end it says, don't render evil for evil, but render blessing. Anytime anybody does anything evil to you or says anything to you, you give them a blessing because you're supposed to receive a blessing. You cannot receive a blessing if you didn't give one. You just cannot. It just won't work. You know, I want everybody to be nice to me. I may not be nice to you, but I want you to be nice to me. I may not bless you or help you, but I certainly want you to bless me and help me. Well, how dumb can you get? Still breathe. God wants to bless you. And he said, I cannot bless you if you are not a blessing. Let me check Abraham right over here. Let me just go over here and check. Check with Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. In thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Every family on earth should be blessed because they know you. He said, Abraham, every family on earth is going to be blessed because they know you. Listen, you know Sister So-and-so? And they give you that look, like roll their eyes. I said, yeah, we've met. I think, okay, be careful, Becky, be careful, be careful. You could go over the line. What happens is we don't draw the line quick enough. We've already said too much before we get to our line. You need to move your line back. Move it back. Move it all the way back here. And when you start to step over that line, say, oh, no, I can't. I can't. I can't. Now look at Matthew. Oh, thank you, Father, for helping us. You know, your flesh isn't going to like this. It isn't going to want to do this. It isn't going to cooperate with you. That's why Scripture says flesh has to be crucified. Anything that's crucified is no longer effective. It's no longer speaking, talking. It's no longer giving ideas or concepts. The flesh is crucified. It doesn't dominate. It doesn't speak. It doesn't control. What controls is what's on the inside. Now look at this powerful verse. Chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemy. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with blessing. Your first somebody gets on your case, your first thing says, well, I wonder what nice thing I can do. See, if I send you flowers, you don't know if I'm happy or mad with you. Sometimes I send them because I'm really happy. And sometimes I send them because you've made me so mad. That little lady actually did send flowers to her mother-in-law. Twisted her arm, talked her into it. She decided she'd give it a try. She didn't think I knew what I was talking about, but I did. And she sent them, and she called me. She said, you know what? She loves me. I went, no. See, if you act like God, God can act like himself and somebody else. So send fruit. You don't like flowers? Send fruit. You know, you can get a rose at Walgreens for $2.29. Do something. Buy him a donut. I wouldn't take that old man a donut if he was starving to death. Well, I won't be too ugly here, but I want to say, you just hang on to his coattails and you can both go to hell together. Probably shouldn't have said that right. You got it though, didn't you? Don't let them dictate what you're going to do or what you're going to say. Love your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Do good. It doesn't say think good. Thank God it doesn't say think good. Thank God it doesn't say think good. I mean, your mind is on a roll. You're thinking, lady, you do that one more time, so help me God. I mean, if you call me at 3 a.m, you better be hemorrhaging to death. I'm just telling you. I just want to ask you a question. I said, call me back at 10. Thanks. Hang up. I can't let you dictate my response, my behavior, my attitude. I can't let you cause me to stray from God, to retreat from God. Bless them. Do something good. One lady told me, she says, I always send donuts. That's why I said that. I thought, now, if I made her just a touch mad, I could repent real quick. She'd send me a donut. What do you think? It says, pray for them. Now, here, you don't pray that they get what's coming to them. Give me a break. That is not right. I turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14, chapter 5. You know, we should never have an occasion. You see it on the news where a group of girls boxed one another out. One was injured. You should never have an occasion where your child, if they get involved in that, does not know that they've disappointed God. Not you, God. You should let them know how to behave and what God expects. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's those people that are always out of order. You know them? Comfort the feeble-minded. That word really means to be puny. You know, you can be puny in a lot of ways. Puny spirited, puny soul, puny emotionally. Support the weak. I mean, they just never get it together. And here's the word, it's actually long-suffering. Translate patience. It's this word opposite of anger. Don't be angry. Be restrained. Hold back. Control yourself. Don't say it. Be a blessing. To who? The weak? The unruly? The feeble? The puny? That's not exactly the group of people you wanted to be long-suffering with, was it? Huh? That's what it says. It says toward all men. Does that leave anybody out? Long-suffering. That's this word. Sometimes translated patience. Two words. Now go to Colossians. Let me wrap this up and show you something beautiful. There's our first word we dealt with for 2 weeks. Hold steady. Don't get weary. Don't weaken. Maintain your stand. That's patience. And this word, long-suffering. Don't get angry. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How are you going to use it? That's mean you're going to have wrath. You're going to be angry. But when you don't let the sun go down, you do something with that anger. You rechannel it. You let God work in you and through you. Marvelous verse, Colossians 1, verse 11. This is Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. It'll work for you. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Strengthened with his glorious power. Strengthened with the might of his power. And what will the strength of the might of God's power do for you? Unto all patience and long-suffering, both words used there, with joyfulness. God can strengthen you. He who is resident on the inside, the Holy Ghost lives in you. Somebody says, they always say, don't pray for patience. That's the very thing God tells you to do. On the inside is God, the Holy Ghost. On the inside is the love of God, which contains the blossom and bloom of both patience and long-suffering, which could explode from your life and cause this situation to turn around. You can't turn around by hollering. You can't turn around by stomping your foot. I already tried that. It won't work. But you let he who's on the inside strengthen you. God, the Holy Ghost. You take the word of God and you meditate and say, this is what you said, God. You told me to be a blessing. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be a blessing. Talk yourself into it. Let the faith of God that comes through the word rise up within you. Say, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm not cursing anybody up. Should I send flowers? A donut. I actually haven't had a donut in 10 years, so don't send me a donut, okay? Although I just read the other day that donuts are better for you than bagels. And I don't know if that man knew what he was talking about or not, but I thought it was worth thinking about. Oh, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Thy will be done in us. You'll never get God's will done. See, we say thy will be done. We think, send the blessings, send the money, send the health, send the car. No, send the explosion of long-suffering and patience. It says we're to clothe ourselves with long-suffering. That's found in several scriptures. To clothe yourself. And listen, this is very important. When I clothed myself this morning, I opened my closet doors and I decided, and I took what was on the outside, what was somewhere else, I took it from somewhere else and I put it on my body. That is not what God is talking about. When he says, clothe yourself, he says, take what's on the inside, what is in the divine nature, what I have given you, the long-suffering, the patience, that's a part of the love of God, that's in you. Take that from the inside and put it on the outside. The clothes of God is from the inside out. I'm not asking any circumstance. You see, when they say don't pray for patience, there does come a point when the circumstance will cause your patience that's in you to rise up to where you need the strength of that patience and sometimes to increase. The increase. And so you can't strengthen your muscles without exercise. And sometimes patience and long-suffering gets a little exercise. But it's not coming out there to me in hard times. In hard times, in hardship, difficult moments, it's coming from in here to out there. You get that, don't you? Clothed from the inside. From in here where God lives, where patience and long-suffering is resident, where I can hold steady, I can hang in there, I can keep on keeping on, I can restrain myself. I don't want you to be punished. I want God to be merciful. I want you to be repentant. It says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And if I maintain God's attitude, I'm not willing that they perish. I'm not willing that they be destroyed. I'm not willing that they destroy their life. I'm not worried about what they can do to me. You can't hurt me. No weapon formed against me prospers. See, if we just take the scriptural stance, I don't care what you say or what you do, you'll never undermine what God is doing in me and through me. Never. And then take what's on the inside, what God has nurtured in there, and take his word that says, now don't be angry and sin. Be long-suffering, be restrained, be hesitant, withdraw, draw the line, draw back, and let what's inside come to the outside and manifest in those difficult situations. Will you do that? Thank you, Father. Oh, mighty, mighty, mighty God, you're so wonderful to explain to us, to give us enough word to hang on to. I'm so grateful. Work it in me. Oh, work in me the strength of long-suffering and patience. Work it out of me. In Jesus' name, I reverence you. I reverence you. You've done for us. You've given to us. Now we want to do what you want us to do. We want to please you. We want to be merciful. We want to seek people's heart and not hammer their head. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.